Welcome to the Church of Quell Creek podcast, a ministry of the Church of Quell Creek in Amarillo, Texas. Dive in with us as we open God's words and then stick around for a message from our pastor.
We have two different moments of scripture that we're going through as a church. The first is we're still continuing through the life of Moses as we enter the sanctuary together. And today we're going to be in Exodus chapter 20, if you want to join me there. The other is we are actively reading through God's word together and are in the book of Joshua and closing that out together. We're in a pivotal point in Joshua where we're starting to see, after all the conquered kings, Joshua begin to divide up the new kingdoms by tribe. I hope that you don't get lost in this. Really spend time and look at a map as you go through this time. The book of Joshua, just like the ones before, tell us the geography of what we're reading. So take time to open up Google or whatever you search through and look through the divided areas and really see all that God was doing. One of the things I'm just kind of hanging on to is a promise that God makes to Joshua, that he would be with him if he would do two things, if he would be strong and what?
Courageous.
Today's reading in the book of Joshua, we hear this promise: I have been strong during this time because of God. What God was pouring into Joshua, now he's telling the people around him. And so I hope that you'll hear today that the reason we need God's word in our lives is it equips you, it prepares you, it leads you, and it is giving to you a mission to go on. Before I was born, there was a mission that was supposed to be the third mission to the moon. These three men, James Lovell Jr., John L. Sigert Jr., and Fred Haas Jr., boarded a spaceship and launched into space. Their mission was to go to the moon, walk again, and then come home. 2 days into space, though, something went drastically bad. An oxygen tank carrying liquid oxygen burst. While they were in space and they didn't really know what to do, what happened would be historic in nature. For the first time, NASA would hear these words: Houston, we've had a problem. We hear it today and we just know that that term exists. We don't really put it to anything, but the Apollo 13, that mission changed history. Because what happens next is NASA would have to pivot. These three men were locked into a tomb. What they would have to do is board a secondary vessel, jettison off what should have been their main place to stay in. They would circle the moon and come home. NASA didn't know if they would return. But I will tell you this, because they came home today, NASA changed forever. But they had a problem. And that problem could have stayed that way, and it could have been tragic. Or what happens in our history books is NASA learns from it. We'll come back to that here in just a minute. But look at Exodus chapter 20. Wouldn't it be interesting if God gave us how to live? If God gave us tools by which we could live our lives in a better way? If God gave us a map of some sort that we could, I don't know, have a relationship with him and a relationship with people around us? Wouldn't that be incredible? Well, in Exodus chapter 20, that is exactly what God does. So Moses is with his people wandering through the desert, and he commands Moses to come up on the mountain, and he's going to speak to him. So Moses goes up, and what he tells him is this in verse 1 of Exodus chapter 20. Then God spoke all these words: I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. Do not have any other gods besides me. Do not make an idol for yourself, whether in the shape of anything in heaven above or on earth below or in the waters under the earth. Do not bow and worship to them. Do not serve them. For I am the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the father's iniquity to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing faithful love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commands. Do not misuse the name of the Lord your God, because the Lord will not leave anyone unpunished who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You are to labor 6 days and do all your work, but on the seventh day is a day of Sabbath to the Lord for your female, for your God. You must not do any work. You, your son, your daughters, your male or female servants, your livestock, or a resident alien who is within your city gates. For the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and everything in them in 6 days. Then he rested on the seventh day. Remember, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and declared it holy. Honor your father and mother, so you may live a long life in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony against your neighbor. Do not covet your neighbor's house. Do not covet your neighbor's wife, his male or female servants, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. You know, when we read these verses, I think too often people see these verses and see them as God being, I don't know, restrictive to us. Like, do not, since we read do not, we see that as you can't. Listen, nowhere in here does God say you can't. He just says you shouldn't. You see, the opposite of these things has a destructive nature. It is not for your benefit. And God knows this, and because of that, God is pursuing a relationship with you, and he hopes that you'll pursue a righteous relationship with those around you. God is calling us into a radical change that is so different and new. God's people had been living in Egypt. They had seen idols. They had been working 7 days a week. You see, nothing that God is telling these people is foreign to them. The Egyptian lifestyle would misuse the name of Yahweh often because they wanted their gods to be great. They worked their slaves all the time. Who cared about honoring your father and mother? Make your own way. They murdered. They committed adultery. They stole. They gave false testimony often, and they often coveted each other's things. But it wasn't just the Egyptians that had been practicing this. God's own people had been practicing these same things. And because that God is trying to teach them, I have a better way for you. I have a better way. The Ten Commandments exist for a few things. They exist first to serve as a relational connection between us and God. God wants a relationship with you, and he wants you to know that anything is going to get in the way of that. Even good things, even created things, are going to get in the way of your relationship between you and God. And they creep in quietly, but then they're there. They're constantly lurking and waiting for an opportunity. And can we just, I want to pause for a second to just identify something. You have a real enemy. Your enemy wants to just steal, kill, and destroy in your life. That is his way of doing things. But can I just tell you, I believe more than anything, you desire to die more than live. We willfully choose sin. And we'll talk about that here in a second, but too often you and I will choose sin over God. And because of that, while we have a real enemy, oftentimes we just take our own advice. We become our own version of what we think God is. And because of that, we live in this destructive nature constantly. Because God gave us a roadmap. He gave us the path to go down. And we choose other routes all the time in hopes that there's a shortcut waiting to happen. And we can in some way move our lives better than God can. It's dangerous. It's sinful. Not only does it serve as a relational connection between you and God, it also simplifies personal relationships. God wanted relationships in your world to be simple. He didn't create it to be strifeful. He didn't create people like your neighbors to be an issue. He created them for joy. He created them for community. He created them for love. Too often, though, we've created it to be something else. And so when people enter our lives, we put them through the lens of what we want them to look and act like instead of how God created them. God has a plan for people, and he has a plan for how you relate to them. The last is it shines light on unholy living. It's a reminder that there is a holy way to live and an unholy way to live. And God had a plan for you to live in holiness. But let's go back to where we started. We have a problem. We have a problem because 10 seems like too much to us. You ever seen the video of the dad that is asking his kids to give them instructions on how to make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich? He said, listen, I want you to tell me how to make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, and I am going to abide by what you say. So it starts off. His son comes in and he goes, okay, Dad, I got it. So excited. He goes, okay, let's do it. He says, take out some bread. So the dad reaches the bread and he sets it down, the whole loaf, in the package. And then the son says, in the list, open the jelly jar. And he opens it up. He goes, place it on the bread. And so he takes the whole jelly jar and puts it on the bread. He goes, Dad, no. He goes, this is what you told me to do. And then he says, open the peanut butter. He opens the peanut butter. He says, spread it on the bread. And he spreads the jar on the bread. He goes, Dad, no. He goes, this is what you told me to do. So back and forth, and both of his kids keep bringing him instructions, and both of them are terrible instructions. But he's abiding by them. And this is the craziest part about the Ten Commandments. God gives us pretty basic instructions. But none of us have done them. No one in this room, including your pastor, has done these. Because we've all got a problem. You know, I'm very thankful that God is at work in my brother-in-law's life. Y'all that have been here a while got to see us baptize my brother-in-law, Kenny, in our baptismal. He is now over 6 years sober from addiction. I mean, praise God. Amen to that. But I will just tell you this. Kenny will tell you today. He attended AA. It didn't help him to get sober. He has a wife that loves him. She didn't help him. His family didn't do it for him. Him getting rid of alcohol in his household did not make him a sober person. Jesus did. Amen. And so when he talks to people about sobriety, he tells them the same thing every time. You can choose to be sober. It will not last without something changing your life. And if you try anything else, it will not work. You must have Jesus. Church, we have a problem. All of us have messed up the Ten Commandments. Not one person in this room, even if you think you are good enough or feel like you haven't really stolen anything, has not stolen something. In fact, when Jesus shows up, they try and get Jesus to go against the law. They're like, oh, so you're a Messiah. So tell us, Jesus, tell us about the commandments. He goes, okay, let me step this forward for you. You haven't committed adultery? Great. But if you thought about it in your mind, if you even looked lustfully, you've committed adultery in your heart. Oh, you haven't killed anybody? That's good. But if in your heart you've ever said to your brother, Raka, which just means I wish you were dead, you've murdered him in your heart. So even in that, if you've ever driven across Amarillo in traffic and thought of the person in front of you, I wish you were not in front of me because you are a crazy face. And those are the words we use, correct? And so crazy face, get off my road. What we're really saying is, I wish you were dead. So you weren't in front of me. Are we on the same page yet? We've all messed this up. Amen. The Ten Commandments kind of have a balance to them, really in two parts. The first four commandments that God gives is a relationship to Him. It's setting up an example. It's to talk about how God wants to relate with us. and what gets in the way of it. What's interesting is this. God starts with the why before he gives them the what. He tells them, this is why you should do these things. And what's the why? Look at verse 2 with me of Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, verse 2. It says, I am the Lord your what? Your God. I brought you out of Egypt. Because of this, Moses, you're going to tell the people, I am your God. Because of that, these are the ways you and I can stay in good relationship. So this first four that he talks about is no other gods. I'm it. I am the Lord your God. Not I am one of the Lords your God. I am the Lord. No other gods beside me. No idols. Listen, we may think that we don't have idols in our life, but I can assure you of this, the thing that keeps you up at night the most has become your idol. Because Jesus never keeps us up at night. We don't go, oh, Lord, oh, I'm not loving you enough, Jesus. I'm not serving you enough, Lord. That's never been a prayer that keeps us up at night. But money does. Relationships do. Jobs do. Politics do. We got a lot of things that keep us up at night that we have allowed to make idols in our life. And we bow down to them. We just don't know. The next is the misuse of the Lord's name. I want you to know something. Our culture has made Jesus' name a cuss word. As though it doesn't matter. And God alone, it's just not even a forethought. I believe even in Christian circles, the name of the Lord has been treated so poorly. And especially in our own lives. I heard one day a guy preach on this and he said, as Christians, we misuse the name of the Lord in our prayers more than we use it as a cuss word. We say, Jesus, if you loved me, you would do this. That's a misuse. He is not a fast food place or a slot machine. That we hope that our prayer is enough that when we pull the lever of Jesus' hand, out will come what we desire. The last, as he said, remember the Sabbath day. What are you supposed to do with the Sabbath? You're supposed to keep it holy. How do you keep a Sabbath holy? Like, let's just talk for a second. You came to church this morning, correct? Yes, drove yourself? Yeah. At what point when you woke up, did you start to create it to be a holy day? Because let me just tell you something that you need to hear from your pastor. Coming to church does not simply make the Sabbath holy. Amen. That's attendance. That's coming. That's good. What makes it holy is why. Why do you come to church? What do you do when you're here? And what heart are you bringing to the table? You see, God's version of holy and our versions of holy are two different things. We define them differently. Holy to us is, well, you just go to church on Sunday. Or I serve, or I've given. Those are good. But holiness is God-centric. We have no holiness outside of him. Zero. You and I are incapable of producing holiness. He is holy. And he asks us to be holy because that's who he is. But how do you get there? Well, you have to rub against God to be holy. So what we do on the Sabbath is, from the moment we wake up on Sunday, we must start the process of nearness to God, the admission of sin, the asking of his cleansing of us, and a preparation of heart to say, no matter what happens today, Lord, I want you to be declared holy in everything I say and do. My actions, my thoughts, my ways, everything that I produce today, I want it to be a fragrant offering to you, which just means this. When I'm sitting in line waiting for coffee and the barista is taking too long, Lord, may you be honored. when the stoplight didn't sync up with my drive. May you be honored. When I woke up with a flat tire. When my kids woke up with gum in their hair. When me and my spouse didn't agree on the way to church. When my Sunday school teacher went too long. When the preacher was too dull. When the songs weren't my favorite. May you be holy and declared holy with everything I've got. That's how we keep the Sabbath holy. You see, we can all fake a Sabbath. We can just say, well, I sleep on Sunday. That is not how you keep the Sabbath holy. You let God be the king of the Sabbath. That's how it's declared holy. That's what it looks like. Is when we give God his proper space and time and kingship in everything we do and experience on a Sunday, then it's holy. Without him, it's just Sunday. It's just Sunday. So God says, here's four ways that you and I can stay in rhythm together. And when you and I are in rhythm, the outcome is this. Everything else in your life will make sense. Let me just tell you, unless you can do the first four, the next six commandments will never happen. Never. The next six, you and I are incapable of doing. And it starts with the nearest relationship you have, family. Honor your father and mother. Amen. This is not let your mom and dad tell you what to do your whole life. This is an investment from your mother and father. They are to raise up a child in the way they should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. Amen. You are to uphold that standard and to lead your life in such a way that it gives honor to your mother and father. This is God's way. And he told the people wandering through the desert, if you will do this, I will give you a long life in the land I'm giving to you. Which means what? If they don't do it, their life will be what? It'll be short. This is the only moment in this that is a promise of God from it. If you will be honorable, I will give you long life. If you are dishonorable, you will not last long. Probably because your mama will kill you. But listen, if you don't get the first four, you cannot honor your parents. The next is don't murder. When you and I are giving God his proper place in our life and the proper rhythm, then murder is not on the table. But why do people murder people? Because God is not the Lord of their life. When God is the king, his servants don't kill each other. They don't murder. But we hear of murder all the time in our city. Why? Because I believe that Jesus is not the Lord of Amarillo. Amen. Yes. I believe he should be. But I don't believe he is. Don't commit adultery. This is very simple. Don't commit adultery. Jesus says even in your heart. Don't steal. Don't be stealing stuff. Don't give false testimony. Don't be a liar. And then don't even covet what your neighbor has. Don't desire what they have. Focus on me. God richly gives what his children need to his children. He's a good father. The problem is there's always something new coming out. As a father, I can tell you how many times I've bought my kids the newest thing. Cost us money, but we would invest in it. And we were so excited that in any like birthday, they would get the newest whatever it was. We were so excited until the next year when it was old and out of date. You know how many houses are having garage sales this weekend with stuff that they scrimped and saved for their children? You know how many just constant trash trucks are driving around our city full of invested things that they thought would last forever? We have a whole dump site outside of our city that is full of large investments of money that are obsolete today. in our staff, when we go to lunch, we often will watch on TV The Price is Right, the Bob Barker years. And the other day, they had a VCR. A VCR. I can remember VCRs. Y'all remember VCRs? Some of y'all, yeah. You know how much the VCR was they were selling on The Price is Right? They bid for it. It was the first bid. You know where they now bring out like gold and, you know, diamonds and stuff? It was a VCR. Like, so they roll it out. This is the brand new high definition VCR model from, I remember the company it came from is gone. They bid on it. It was $600. A VCR. I can remember renting a VHS from the store and not rewinding it and having to pay the fee. Y'all remember that? Crooks. It says, do not steal. That's what they were doing from us. But I'm just telling you, those VCRs, woo, buddy. They were good until they weren't. Like, I don't know how many of you at your house still have a DVD player. Don't raise your hand. You probably have it because you have so many discs at your home that have like old kid movies, and you're hoping and praying that your grandkids come over and watch it. None of them want to watch because you know what we have now? Streaming. They don't want to wait on a you to load up a disc. Oh, did you see this? This is a great movie. Load it up, it skips because it's scratched already because your dumb kids had it, right? If you could just have grandkids and take kids out of the equation, it'd be such a better life. Y'all know what I'm talking about. But your kids are the reason that you have a DVD player. I can remember going to a friend's house, and his dad had a projection TV. Whew. Nice. Took up half their wall. It had three bulbs on it, a blue, a green, and a red. And it projected on a screen in front of you. It was terrible, but it was projection. It was the future. The future was now. That thing cost him a fortune. I remember they were wealthy, and he had to spend some money on it. That thing is dead and gone today. I think it died like within the next year. It couldn't get a bulb for it. Like no one had it. Couldn't get it fixed. And we had that TV with the tube that you turned on, and it had to groan itself awake. And then the TV came on. Y'all remember what I'm talking about? It's what I do now. I wake up in the morning and do the same thing. It's where I learned it. And then you put your feet on the ground and hope that nothing broke while you're asleep. God had a plan for us. And the problem is we're so broken that we see the basics, but we always want the next thing. God, give me something more than this. Give me something more than 10. And God will give them more than 10, by the way. He's going to give them laws about how to treat each other when you do something wrong. He's going to tell them, but he said, if you can just do these 10, our relationship is going to be awesome. But Houston, we've had a problem. We can't do it. Romans 3:23 says these words, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's our problem. For all have sinned. All. We're all here. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us. That is found within a passage of Scripture. And if we just pulled that out and left it there, what a terrible Scripture that would be. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's a matter of fact. But I want you to hear it in its full state. Romans chapter 3, verse 21 says this, but now, apart from the law, that's what we just read, the righteousness of God has been revealed, attested by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, since there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. They are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God presented him as the mercy seat by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness Because in his restraint, God passed over sins previously committed. God presented him to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and justify the one who has faith in Jesus. Amen. Yes, we have a problem, but Jesus came and solved it. He came that you would have life. He came that you would live a life free, but not so that you could live it in sin. God did not come and die on a cross so you would be forgiven but act like you never were saved. This is the Christian dilemma. The dilemma is this. Did you know that when our city was founded, they hoped that it would be a city based upon God's word? Do you know that every time our city officials meet, they pray and ask for God's leadership? This isn't just at City Hall. This is in police stations and fire stations. Do you know that public schools all across our city have administrators and teachers that pray every day and ask for God's provision? We have a city full of Christians, but our city is lost. We have a city full of people that should be sharing their faith and talking to their neighbors about Christ. But I woke up this morning and one of my neighbors was out walking their dog. Another was preparing to scrape away the snow from their front steps. Oh, church, God made a plan for you and I. 10 simple things, if we did, we would have a good relationship with him and others. It's time that we start. It's time that we start living like it matters. It's time that we start depending upon Christ. And today, if you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, I just told you that everyone in this room has the same problem. We've all sinned and fallen short of God's plan. But through faith in Jesus, he can forgive all of our sins and he can make us holy because he's holy. And that's what he desires for you. And so today, I want to pray a simple prayer for you here in a moment. It's not a salvation prayer. It's not a repeat after me. I'm going to pray that God would start a conversation with you in your heart and that you would respond to him right where you are. Would you pray with me? Jesus, I pray for my friends in this room. Lord, I pray that every person that can hear my voice would come to know you as Savior and Lord of their life. Lord, I recognize, Lord, that there are many here today that have made church a priority but have never been saved by you. But God, that is not your plan. Your plan is that you would have a relationship with them that is genuine and real. God, that when that relationship is done right, the relationships of our life function well. Lord, as a church, we've adopted that we want to be a church that loves Jesus and loves people. But God, we can't do either of those things without that first sentence, love you. So God, Scripture teaches us that you first loved us. So Lord, thank you that you love us in spite of us, and thank you that you made a way for us in Christ. Now, Lord, we pray and ask that you would speak over this time. Lord, as you speak into the hearts of people, that they would respond in faith to you. And God, that they would give you the faith and obedience that you, Lord, that you ask of us. So God, we just ask that you would lead us well. Lord, for my friends in this room that do know you, Lord, I pray that you would inspire us to live lives of obedience, that we would live lives on fire for you, and that we would speak to our neighbors, our friends, and God, give us your heart. Lord, show us how to look like you more and more each day. Lord, we pray this in the holy and precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Hey, this is Pastor Kyle. I want you to know that I'm praying for you. I'm praying that you see the love that Jesus has for you by paying the price for your sins. I pray that if you haven't already, you would take the time right now to talk to Jesus and ask him to forgive your sins and lead your life from here on out. We would love to talk to you about Jesus and getting to know him better. Contact us by emailing us at info@tcqc.org. tcqc.org. Or by finding us on social media. We would love to meet you. I hope you had a wonderful day, and as always, we would love for you to join us for worship really soon.